I encourage you to take your Bibles today and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're beginning a brand new chapter today as we continue in our series that we are doing on these letters that were written by the Apostle Paul from Corinth. And he had visited Athens since he'd arrived in Corinth and had returned and wrote this letter after Timothy had returned with a wonderful, encouraging report about what the believers were doing there in Thessalonica, some of the battles that they were facing, some of the misunderstandings about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all were packaged together in this report that was made to the Apostle Paul and to Silas. And today we're going to be looking at this section that we know very well as the unfolding of the doctrine of the rapture. But before we get there, beginning at verse 13, we got to cover that period, that lead up to the teaching that's given. And it's I would call this message conduct in the light of the coming Lord. Conduct in the light of the coming Lord. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 12. We probably won't get all of them done, but we want to begin at verse 1 reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Now this is the second time that we have this idea of abounding more and more, increasing more and more. In other words, the Christian life is not stagnant. Do I hear an amen? It's not stagnant. It's moving forward. It's growing. It's abounding more and more. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Father in heaven, I thank you for the blessed word of God. I thank you for this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul through pen of inspiration of the Holy Spirit to these believers that were there at Thessalonica. And oh, how we need the testimony in our hearts today. It's so easy to get in a rut. It is so easy to settle in our flesh and try to seek and honor thee with our flesh. But we know, Father, that you do not receive the things of the flesh. Those things will be burned up, we're told. They have no value. But those things which are done in the Spirit, those are eternal. They last forever. And I pray that you would teach us in your word as we take up this subject of conduct in the light of the coming Lord. I pray that these instructions would ring in our hearts and be repeated in our ears, that we might abound more and more. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's interesting here as he begins this second section that he basically says, when he says furthermore there, he is basically saying, I'm beginning the last section. And like many preachers, like myself sometimes, that say, I'm going to get you out of here on time. And then whenever the clock strikes 12, the Holy Spirit takes over. Yeah. Boy, the Spirit of the Lord is just keeping me here and I'm just going to keep going. That's basically what he's saying here. We've covered a lot of ground in these first three chapters. We've seen his heart for the people at Thessalonica. He has told them that he appreciates so much their growth in Jesus Christ. He is so thankful for them that in the midst of their pressure and in the midst of their tribulation, that they're not giving in, they're not collapsing under the pressure, but rather standing strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that word, stichete, last week. They were standing tall against the enemy. And that's where he left us last time. Now, he kind of shifts gears and we move into more of a doctrinal application of the things that he had already taught them when he was there among them, but now re-emphasizing. You know, the Bible uses the phrase line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We need to be reminded. I learned this morning in Sunday school that it's good to ask questions. I asked the Sunday school class, I said, what was our theme last time in Proverbs 15? And I got a lot of smiles. And I said, it has something to do with the heart. And I got a lot of smiles. And so I had to kind of urge them, go back, let's look and see where we were at last time. You know, it's easy to forget, amen. We forget things. We forget what we learned last Sunday. It's just the nature of human beings to not retain. Someone did a study that said by Tuesday, we had lost 70% of what we had heard on Sunday. And by Friday, we were less than 10%. We could just be able to recall, what did we cover? What did we think about? What did we study last time? It's the nature of our human minds. We have to be reminded. Now, some things we don't have to be reminded of. I don't think any of you had to put a reminder up in your head. Eat breakfast. Isn't that amazing? There are just certain things that are ingrained in us. We get up and we eat breakfast. Some of you right now are hearing grumbling. Yeah. Sometimes I hear some, but not very often, but sometimes I'll hear that. My hearing aids will pick up grumblings from stomachs and so forth like that, and I know that that's probably time to start wrapping up, right? But we don't have to be reminded, oh, I forgot to eat lunch today. Or, oh, I forgot to do this today. A lot of things are just ingrained in us. We do it. We do it every morning. We do it every noon and every night. It's ingrained in us. But when it comes to being taught, learning in school, we had achievement tests this week. That's why the Bryan kids are so happy. Elizabeth over here is so happy because achievement tests are done for this year. We finished them all up. What do achievement tests do? They ask you a lot of questions about things you've learned not only this year, but in previous years. And you have reading comprehension sections, and you have science, and you have math. My favorite part of achievement tests. No. Some of these, Carson, is math your favorite part of the achievement test? It was? Wow. We need to pat him on the back. He's got some potential there. Yeah, maybe a math teacher at Santa Rosa Christian School someday. I don't know. But, you know, there are certain things that we learn and we sit there. We've got our little bubble we have to fill in. And there's three or four possible answers that are given. And immediately we start second-guessing ourselves, right? Second-guessing ourselves. And sometimes we'll circle something in and then we'll think about it, erase it. And the teacher says, don't get held up by one question. Keep moving so you can finish the test. Because some of the questions are geared to see whether they're advanced in their learning. And some of us that aren't advanced in our learning, we sit there and get stuck on it, and we're trying to think about it and figure it out, and we miss a whole bunch more because we spent too much time on that one. Right? Second guessing. Because of our memories. Our memories. All right. Now, what is Paul doing here as he moves into this chapter? He's going back and he's reviewing with them the things that he touched on when he was there before, but things that we need to be reminded of because we are forgetful. So he says, in conclusion, basically, but not really the conclusion of the book, but in conclusion to this section here, I beseech you, Oh, that's a strong word in the original language. I beseech you. I implore you. I urge you. You know what makes a good salesman? A good salesman is somebody who knows how to beseech people, how to urge them. We still have, from time to time, people that come up to our house door-to-door selling. Usually, it has to do with either insurance or it has to do with cable television. All right, somebody trying to hawk a new cable television, or maybe it's AT&T or something like that, and they go door-to-door. And usually, when my wife sees someone walking up that she doesn't really want to talk to, blinds go down, curtains go down, the whole house is darkened, you know, because we really don't want to talk to them. And sometimes I'll talk to them. I'll be outside. I'll meet them at the gate, and we'll talk or whatever. But you really need this product. How many of you remember way back in the day the Fuller Brush Company? Fuller Brush. I think they were based in Chicago. Fuller Brush Company. You used to have Fuller Brush salesmen that went around selling these brushes that you absolutely had to have. And they would have this suitcase, this massive suitcase that would open up, and they would have all the different varieties. And every one of them you needed. And you would, he said, go inside and get your brush. I want to compare it to mine. And you'd go get your old beat up thing that you had. Oh, look at there, you need this. And then the pressure campaign comes. And sometimes you'd buy, and sometimes, check me out next time. I'll buy it next time. Vacuum cleaner salespeople. All the different salesmen. And they were there to beseech you, to urge you to buy their product. Paul is in the mode of beseeching them. He wants to draw them in, but he's not going to talk about brushes and vacuums. You know what he's going to talk about? He's going to talk about walking with Christ and pleasing God. Two subjects that in these days have come under such attack in churches. I've been reading things, well, we should not even be talking about pleasing God. You can't please God. Oh, you're right, I can't. But in the spirit that he talks about here in this section, having the spirit, I now can walk with Christ. I now can please God. And he makes that very clear. Notice this, please. Two verbs of vital importance he beseeches them concerning. Number one is the word beseech and exhort. These two things here are employed in his practice of drawing the reader in, drawing the listener in, and urging them that this should be true in their lives. Not because they manufactured it on their own, not because their flesh is so strong and their will is so strong they can do these things, but rather because they possess the Holy Spirit of God, these things should be true in their lives. These things should be true in their lives. He urges them, parakalumen, to appeal to. A little translation is, we continue to beseech you and exhort you, because it's in the present indicative. It means it's true now, and we will continue to urge you into the future. We're just going to keep on continuing to urge and beseech you that, what? Beseech you in the Lord Jesus. In these two verbs of importance, we are abound and overflow more still, and continue to abound, continue to grow in this particular thing. So he's urging them that these two things that he's going to talk about, I want you to abound more and more in them. You say, I don't think I can do that. That's a good starting spot. Do I hear an amen? That's a good starting spot. That's where we should come. I can't do this in my own power. I can't do this in my own strength. You have to have the power of the Spirit of God working in your heart and life in order to strengthen and encourage you to be able to do the two things that he's going to talk about. But he's laying the groundwork. I want you to abound more and more in these two things. Don't be satisfied with just a little, Be satisfied with the Spirit's work in your heart and life to continue to grow in these things, to abound in these things. What a testimony is given to us here for the Christian. That this is something that's not based upon your will. It's not based upon your flesh. It's not based upon your ability and your ability to be able to do certain spiritual things, because we don't have the power. We don't have the power to do it. This is something that's supernatural. It's produced by the Spirit of God. This reminder. So let's move ahead. What two things are we to abound in more and more? In other words, we never stop growing in these things. Two compelling obligations. I use the word obligation because there's a Greek word that's used here, ought. D in the original language, in the Greek language. D, ought. Do you know, Christian, that there are certain things that ought to be true? Duty ought must, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said, duty ought must are words that come from the Scripture and should be characteristic of the Christian. Not duty ought must on your will part, but duty ought must through the Holy Spirit part. So he begins with this obligation to compel. Number one, walk. Number two, please. So let's go to the first one. In the original language, peripatein. Peri means to walk about. Walk about. Peri, to stroll. So he's building a word here for us to understand in the Christian life. We are to move about in whom? In Jesus Christ. We're to move about in Jesus Christ. We are not to be stagnant. Stagnant means no growth, no life. If there's life in Christ, there's life for walking through the Holy Spirit of God. And it is a metaphor for conduct in one's life, how you walk about in this world. You can tell a lot of things about people when you see them walk. You can see people walk like this. What's the first thing that comes to your mind, friend, when you see somebody walking like this?
Well, they're either thinking or they're sad.
They're thinking or they're sad. All right, just by walk. Here's somebody else. Yep. What are you thinking, Doris?
You're happy.
I'm happy?
Yeah.
Got some energy? All right. I'm walking. Then there are some people that are in the middle. They're not happy. They're not sad. They're just kind of in the middle. That would be this walk. They're not moving fast, but they're not moving slow. They're just kind of in the middle. Now, Christian, we are told over and over again in the Pauline epistles about walking in Christ, walking in the Spirit. That raises it to a whole nother level. The empowerment now is outside of myself. It's through God and through the supply. You remember when Jesus told the disciples that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them? The Comforter is going to come. What a wonderful word for the Holy Spirit. There are many names in the Bible for the Holy Spirit, and Comforter is one of them. Behold, I will send my Comforter unto you, and he shall testify of me. The Comforter, we're told, is one that will give you strength and power in order to live the Christian life. Peter talks about him. Paul talks about him. Jesus talked about him. The Holy Spirit of God. He enables your walking. You know, as we get older, the first thing that seems to go for men, especially, is the legs. Still have some upper body strength, but the legs start going. And it gets hard. I used to jump off the back of the truck, you know, all the time. I don't do that. I kind of gingerly get myself down off the back of the truck now. used to be able to hop out of the cab. Now I turn and I kind of step down, you know, that because it doesn't work as good as it used to. The ability to be able to move around. But in the Christian walk, you don't have to worry about that. We've got the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. We've got the living power of the Holy Spirit within us. We don't have to slow down in the spiritual walk, even though our bodies slow down. That's the picture. He says, I want you to walk. All right? And then secondly, I want you to please. Let's read these verses once again so we can get the connection that he's making here in verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So the second one in this is to please God. And this is where some people get all twisted up. Oh, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible for us to please God. Well, then God's wrong. Would you go back to chapter 2 for just a moment? I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture where Paul laid some groundwork about this matter of pleasing God. We go through this passage of Scripture sometimes so glibly, and we don't understand the import of where he's going. Let's go through verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in among you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor of guile, but as it were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but whom? God. Pleasing God, which trieth our hearts. If it's impossible for the Christian to please God, why would he use the same word twice in this first letter of pleasing? To bring pleasure to. It must be possible. But the flesh is not possible to please God. That's true. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, for without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. So faith is necessary. Faith in whom? Not ourselves. Not in some religious notion. But faith in Jesus Christ. We're not to be here to please men, though many people seek to do that. We're here to please God. And it's okay, Christian, for us to use the language of Scripture. Do I hear an amen? He said, we're not men pleasers, but we please God. How do we do that? We do it not in our own power and strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Holy Spirit desires to do. Bring pleasure to God and to Jesus Christ through you and through me. So he builds on what he says here in chapter 2 in chapter 4. And he says there's two things. We need to walk and we need to please God. Now that word episkene is the Greek word. It means to please another, to focus on another's good pleasure, not self-gratification. That's behind this particular word, used many, many times in the New Testament. It is often in the sense of pleasing service and obedience in both the Koine Greek and in the classical Greek. The definition is the same. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, as we said, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We please God. It's our desire to please Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, these are commandments that I gave you when I was with you. You talk about a word that's hated today? Commandments. Oh, we don't do that. You know the military has to have commands. There are literally thousands upon thousands of commands that go out every single day across all the branches of the military. Ready this ship. You're going to be departing and you're going to go to this sector. ready these airplanes, you're going to be leaving to go here. These refueling planes, you're going to be going across the ocean, you got to get ready, you got to go to this base. And they've got all these commands. Can you imagine a pilot? I've got a birthday this weekend. It's my birthday. I always get my birthday off. Can you imagine that in the military? Could you gentlemen imagine that? If you pop that off, what would happen? What do you think would happen, Brother Evan? Enjoy your birthday in the plane as you're flying. All right? You know, we get these ideas about life that just, you know, that we don't need commands anymore. We're past commands. Do you realize that every second of every day this earth operates according to the commands of Almighty God? Amen. Do you know that every tree and every bird and every insect and every animal that's on this planet operates according to the commands of God? Do you realize that all the stars in heaven and the planets are in their orbits and they are obeying the commands of God in the age of grace? A Christian, grace does not do away with commands. It does not. And to think the opposite is to think unbiblically. Whenever Paul cried out to God, in three different occasions, said, Lord, deliver me from this horrible problem that I have physically. Lord, would you take it away? And what did God do? He interrupted him the last time. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Grace doesn't always take away all your problems. Sometimes grace just comes in and helps you through your problems. Here are these people that are new Christians, only been saved for a few months. And Paul's writing a letter to check on them. He's gotten a good report thus far, but he reminds them about some things that they need to be doing in the power of the Spirit. Not doing in the power of the flesh. I'm making this a very important statement to us because sometimes you say, well, I'll buck up and I'll do that. No, you won't. You can't. It has to be done through God's power. Walking and pleasing. These are commandments, orders, not suggestions. They're obligations. These statements in verse 1 have the ring of military authority. Dr. Morris said that in his commentary on this passage. And the examples of this word are used in Acts 5:28 and Acts 16:24. Would you turn there, please? Acts 5. I want you to see the usage here of commands. Chapter 5 of Acts. Notice, please, verse 28, where we read, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, these are the people that are accusing the apostles here. And how are they preaching? They were preaching using the Word of God, and they were commanded, same word that's used here, to stop preaching. And they, remember what Peter said? We ought to obey God rather than man, all right? When it comes to the spiritual matters or the veracity of the Word of God. Look over at chapter 16 real quick, another usage of this particular word in verse 24. We read, who, having received such a charge, command, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And both of the illustrations of the use of this word in the book of Acts, it is the powers of government. The powers of government, the commands of government. Then that same word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. That what he's saying here is not a suggestion of living life in the Spirit, but that's a command. It's a command. It's perfectly in sync with the will of God for him to issue commands to his children because he supplied all the power for you to be able to do whatever he tells you to do. Amen? When God said to the sinner, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have power, but God's power is provided. In repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is all the power that is needed to do what God says to do. That's the glory. It's not dependent on my flesh. It's dependent on His power. I am so thankful for these early verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as a reminder to us that we don't let contemporary thinking skew what God has said. To make it somehow unimportant to walk in Christ. To make it unimportant to please God. Because after all, we can't do it. They're absolutely right, we can't. But He supplied the Spirit of God so that we can. So that we have the ability to do so. Never diminish the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Who was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit of God. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformed unto His death. In Christ Jesus, I died and was resurrected. That's why He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, it's different now. Because now I have the heavenly power of God manifested in my life. Would you bow your heads, please? So many times we spend all of our energies talking about what we ought to do, and we center it on what we think we should do in the flesh. That is not at all the purpose of the Christian life. Our flesh is to be crucified, we're told, over and over again. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you need Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God loves you. And He loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree for you, that you might have the benefit of His cross work and His resurrection power to change your life. You have nothing apart from Jesus Christ. This world is empty. It has nothing it can give you. If you reject Jesus Christ, you'll go to a devil's hell. And deservedly so. We all deserve hell. But in Christ Jesus, we are made righteous in Him. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, would you call upon His name? I'm not going to ask you to walk the aisle. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you right now, as the Holy Spirit works in your heart, God, transform my heart. Make me a new creature in Christ Jesus, whereby old things are passed away and all things are become new. Father in heaven, I pray that You would work in hearts. There may be those without Christ here today. I pray for them. I pray that they might know Jesus Christ, our Savior. All glory to Jesus, begotten of God. The great I am is He. He's the one that changes hearts. And we look to Him. And for Christians that are here this morning, Lord, we are encouraged by this passage of Scripture. We are to abound more and more in our walk with Christ and in pleasing God. And yes, we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, please You. Because You've told us so in multiple places in the New Testament. I'm so thankful for the Word of God that bears witness of the testimonies of Jesus Christ. And I pray that You'd work in such a way as believers that we would learn that we have nothing to offer in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit of God, we can be used for Your honor and for Your glory to touch hearts and lives, to be a witness and testimony, to live lives that encourage others. But it's not done in our flesh. It's done in the power of the Spirit. Dear Lord, work in our hearts today, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.